Let's turn to 1 Peter. Our study in 1 Peter, we're going to pick up in verse 17, chapter 1, verse 17. But we'll actually begin in verse 15 just to get a little context here, and then our text will be from 1 Peter 1, 17 through 19. Let's begin in verse 15. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy. Now, if you'll remember from the last time I was here, we saw that that word, Be ye holy, for I am holy, is not to be heard as a bare precept by this flesh, whereby we think that we can do something to make ourselves holy before the holy and living God. Right? But rather, this is the Lord's communication to us. If you have ears to hear, this is the Lord's communication of His grace and mercy to His children. Right? He's telling us, He's communicating to us that He, just as He calls us to this holiness, so He has provided all things through His Son to make us holy, to establish us in holiness, that we could stand before holy God on His throne, who is the judge of all things, of all of us. So this is the communication of His grace, right? It's by His works, His power, His Spirit in us. Now, here's the reciprocation of us. By His Spirit, here's what we give back to Him in fruit that He bears in us in righteousness and in holiness. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Our title this morning is Redeemed by the Precious Blood of Christ. And we'll have three divisions. The fruit that Christ bears in us, those judged outside of Christ, and those are we who are judged inside Christ, in Christ. All right, so first, the fruit that Christ bears in us. Let's look there at two phrases in verse 17. The first phrase and the last phrase of verse 17, we read, And if ye call on the Father, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. As we saw, right, God the Father calls His children unto holiness. Right? And that's what Peter says there in verse 15. But as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. So the Scriptures have many like phrases to us that we read here in the Scriptures. We see that we are the called of Jesus Christ. That we are called to be saints. We're called according to His purpose. We're called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. We're called into the grace of Christ, called unto liberty, called unto eternal life. We're called that we should inherit a blessing, and we are called unto His eternal glory. And there's many others, but I'll just say we're called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. So we go unto Him who is the husband, the groomsman. We go unto Christ, our husband, through the church, which is His bride, where His gospel is preached, where the Lord is given all the honor, the glory, and the praise, not to man, but to God. We're not preaching up man so that man goes away thinking about what he can do or should be able to do when he leaves here, what he can do for the Lord, but rather we hear the glorious gospel of what Christ has accomplished, what He's done for His people, so that He's the one that receives all the glory, the honor, and the praise, right? We're not looking to puff man up. Turn over to Revelation 19. Revelation 19, and we'll pick up in verse 7. Revelation 19:7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready. Now, what has the bride done to make herself ready? Well, actually, verse 8 tells us. It says, And to her was granted. to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. So that we see, rather than the bride doing something by vain, dead, religious works, it's instead granted to her. This righteousness has been given to her by her husband through the work which he has done. This fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. Not by our works, but it's our righteousness by the work of Jesus Christ and what he's accomplished for his people. Now notice here, it says that we're speaking of the marriage of the Lamb. It's the marriage supper of the Lamb. So that we who have been given ears to hear, understand that we're married unto Christ because of that office that he's fulfilled as the Lamb of God, to be the sacrifice, the propitiation for the forgiveness of our sins. He laid down his life, and in doing so, in saving his people from their coming destruction, which was their just due for our own sins and our own righteousness, because he did that, he is the Lamb of God. He is the Savior of his people, and now we are his people and are to be married unto him. He sacrificed his own body, shed his own blood to purge our filthy consciences from our dead works, from trusting in those things, that we might obtain eternal redemption in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Turn over to Hebrews 9, verse 12. We'll see this. Hebrews 9, verse 12. Hebrews 9:12 says, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, right, just outward things, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God, so that we who are called unto his holiness, unto him who is holiness, find that there's nothing left for us to do. Christ didn't leave this into the hands of his children to fulfill and to figure it out and to make ourselves holy, because we can't. The scriptures are clear that we cannot save ourselves through vain religious works, because that's all that they are. You know, we read of the marriage supper of the king's son, right? And the king comes in there, and it says he came in to see the guests, and he saw a man which had not on a wedding garment, and he saith unto him, friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And that man was speechless, so that the Lord had his servants come, bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. And who was he talking to? The Pharisees. Right? And the Pharisees were a very religious people. They did a lot of good works that appeared to be good on the outside. And what we see is that our righteousness must exceed that of the righteousness of the Pharisees, or else we shall never have that wedding garment whereby we can be guests welcomed into the marriage supper of the Lamb. We need righteousness that exceeds the righteousness that this filthy flesh can accomplish. And that comes by one way, through the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one who gives that wedding garment to his bride. She's granted that fine linen whereby she presents herself to her husband, spotless, without blemish, without wrinkle, without spot, that she may be married unto him. It's all by his work and not our work. So not only has he called us unto holiness, but the Lord makes provision for us. It's by his work that we are now holy and righteous. As 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, but of him, of God, are ye in Christ Jesus, who is made unto us wisdom and righteousness, sanctification and redemption. Christ has made unto us all those things by God through the work that Christ has accomplished and finished for us. So that now, being called of God, we're simply here returning to him thanksgiving for what he's done for us. We're not trying to earn his approval of us. We're not trying to earn a salvation. We're not trying to prove or verify to God or to anyone else that we're His. We believe Him. We can't help it but believe Him, because it's what He's put into us. He's worked that faith in us whereby we believe Him and trust that that's the only way that I'm going to be saved. It's through the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm not looking to my works or anything that I've done. Peter says, "And if ye call on the Father, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear." So He first calls us unto holiness, irresistibly working His Spirit in us to bring us, to drag us if need be, to the Lord Jesus Christ, that we see it's not by my works, it's not by the things I've done, but by what He's done. And our sojourning here isn't in fear, brethren. It's not in terrors. You know, the way that you would be terrified when your mother threatened, saying, "Just wait for your father to get home. He's going to deal with you, and he's going to give you the belt." You know, and you had that trembling, and everything you did, all you could think about in the back of your mind is that dad's coming home, and I'm going to be getting that belt. And that's not what this fear is that he's speaking of, not at all, but rather the reverential fear and realization that my life that I have is of God the Father. He's provided all things, and what He determined is good for me, it's good for me. And I know that in His Son, and in His Son alone, is salvation. That's the fear, that understanding that there's not another way. I can't work this thing out some other way by some other thing that I do. I must hear Christ. I must be found in Him. And He works that in us. And He opens up the way. He leads us to the gospel, to cause us to hear the gospel and to be settled in Christ, to rest right there in Him. You know, we come forth into this life in Christ and we have so much baggage, so many fears, so many doubts, so many worries. We get caught up into thinking that there's still something more that we got to do. It's like those grave cloths on Lazarus that had to be taken off of him, right? We come forth, and it's through this gospel that the Lord strips us of those grave clothes. He strips us of our vain hope and our vain confidences, that we see that, Lord, You are sufficient. You've done all things. And He settles us. But, you know, me telling you to be settled and just trust Christ, that isn't going to do it. The Lord's got to work that in His people. But trust Him. If your only hope is Christ, you have baggage, trust the Lord. He'll strip that away from you. He'll settle you in the Lord so that you have peace in Christ. He's sufficient and able to save. Don't even get caught up when you're worried and doubting and looking at things you shouldn't be looking at. The Lord knows how to save His people from even those things and deliver them, because Christ is sufficient. Ephesians 2:10 says, "We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." He'll work everything out. You don't need to worry. The Lord has it under control. Just seek Him. It's not according to us, right? Even our faith, right? Many people look, well, don't I have to believe? Don't I need to believe on Jesus and have faith? Yeah, but that's not going to come as a work of your flesh. God's not waiting for you to figure it out to believe Him first. The Lord's going to cause you to see your need of Him. He's going to cause you to reach out and to cry out for mercy through the Lord, because He gives us all things. Every spiritual blessing is of Him. Any work necessary, if faith is necessary, the Lord's going to give it, right? And that's what Peter says in 2 Peter 1:3, "According as His divine power hath given unto us all things," that includes faith, "all things that pertain unto life and godliness." This is what it says, 2 Peter 1:3, "all things." He's given to us all things. So where is boasting then? It's excluded, right? No man or woman can say to their neighbor, "Well, I believe Jesus, and you didn't believe Jesus." That's not the deciding thing. The Lord worked that in us so that we can't boast in our faith even, because we know that the faith that we have, it's worked in our hearts by the Spirit of God who called us to believe on Him. As Peter also said, we've obtained, we've come into possession of like precious faith as all the other brethren before us. Just as the apostles, they didn't have faith except that they obtained it as a gift of God through the Son, Jesus Christ. Turn over to Romans 8. Romans 8, verse 14. We'll see here that the fruit that's exercised in us as a result of the Spirit of God working in us. Romans 8, 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Right? As your daughters, as your sons cry, Daddy, Daddy. You know, they come running to you because they have some need, your protection, whatever it is. They come crying to you, Daddy. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Right? Because where do we run when we're scared? Where do we run when we have need? We run back to our Father, our Heavenly Father, who's provided for us richly in His Son. If you're running back to the world, the movies, and you know, drugs or alcohol or whatever it is for your comfort and your hope, your friends, and maybe you don't know the Lord, like it, you know, you run back to your Father, to the one that provides for you. You may run back to those things for a time, but the Lord will show you they're vain, they're empty, they're worthless. You'll stop going back to those things if you're the Lord's. He'll work that in you, though. I can't tell you to not do those things. The Lord will work that in you so that you see those things of the world, they're just vain, vain things. They're just passing, temporary things. But our hope and our comfort and our confidence comes by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we'll see that. He'll work that in us. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. So there again, we see as well how the Lord will work various circumstances and things in this life, that we begin to see the frailty and the vanity of this life, that those confidences that we once had in this life, where things seemed to work out well for us, they begin to break and snap and fall apart before us. And, you know, in the flesh we think, the Lord must be against me. The Lord must be, you know, against me. You know, my sin is catching up to me, and now the Lord's going to get me. But no, that's not what, if you're the Lord's, He's not coming to get you and punish you and make your life a miserable thing. But rather we suffer that we might see the vanity of this life. If you're broken and the Lord humbles you and brings you low in yourself and you see what a sinner you are, that doesn't necessarily mean at all that you're cut off from the Lord. You know what? When I was in vain religion and the Lord began to do that to me, I thought the Lord hated me. But He showed me eventually through it that it's because I was trusting in my own righteousness. And as long as I was holding on to my righteousness, I didn't see the Son or trust the Son. I said all the right things, but I didn't even know at all. And so I found that suffering and that pain and that sorrow to be a mercy to me, because it showed me what a vain, wicked Pharisee I was. Even though I knew Pharisees were wrong and I shouldn't be like them, I didn't even know that I was a modern-day Pharisee trusting in my own works. So the Lord will work suffering in us to bring us to Himself. Peter says in 1 Peter 1:7 that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. You know, we may not all be martyrs, but we shall indeed, by His power, we'll die to self. Like, this outward man is going to waste away and perish, right? That's what Paul said to the Corinthians when he said, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man, that which is created of Christ in us by the Spirit of God, the inward man is renewed day by day. Turn over to Psalm 116, and we'll see this even in the Psalm 116. This psalm is speaking about Christ our Savior and the work that He did for us. And there's a sweet verse in verse 15 where we behold Christ and His death being precious to the Lord. And then we remember that we were in Christ. When He went to the cross, He carried us. We were in Him. He bore our sin. He bore us. So that when He died, we died. When He laid down His life, our life was laid down. So that there's no more us. It's us in Christ. It's Him. So Psalm 116, verse 15 says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. Right? So that in Christ, more and more as we grow in Him, we die to self. This outward man perishes. It's vanity. It's seen for what it is. We see the weaknesses, that we are. We see how weak our minds are. We see how weak our will is to do the things that we think that we're going to get done that day. Those things that we think should happen don't happen. All the time, our designs and our schemes and our plans are getting crossed all over the place. And it's for our good to see that it's not us. We're not God. It's not that we're now saved, that we can be something special, independent of ourselves, but rather we continually are driven back to see that our hope, our all is fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're nothing apart from Him. But being dead, we're set free from all the vain desires and the lusts of this flesh more and more as we grow in the Lord, so that we're free. We're free of that law, which was given not for a righteous man, but for wicked men. That's why the law was given. It's not for a righteous man, but as we grow in Christ, we behold Him, we see Him, and rejoice in the work that He's done, so that we don't need the law to constrain us and to bind us and to keep this flesh under control, right? And we're free to live unto our God in liberty, not as a cloak of the flesh, not to do those sinful things that others will look on us and say, how can you say you're of the Lord? No, the Lord shows us that we're not to just go on doing those things of the flesh, not at all, but that's not where our confidence is. And our confidence is in Christ, and He keeps us there in the Lord Jesus Christ. Right now, here's the fruit that is returned unto the Lord from our lips in verse 16. O Lord, truly I am Thy servant. Right? Not the servant of this flesh anymore, not the servant of sin, not the servant of the yoking law, but I am Thy servant and the son of Thine handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. I will offer to Thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. So you see how the Lord works that in His child. He calls, He brings them to call upon Him, to cry out to the Father, Abba, Father, Daddy, have mercy upon me. I see what I am. I see the need that I have for Your salvation, for Your work to be done in me, because I've got nothing. I'm a dead dog sinner in need of Your grace. And so He brings us to die to self, to see that it's precious through His Son, Jesus Christ. And just as Christ is precious to the Father, so Christ is made precious to us. And that's where we settle, and that's where we grow from there on in His Son. If you call on the Father past the time of your sojourning here in fear. Right? So He works that fruit of the Lord in us, so that we call upon Him and rejoice in Him. All right, our second point. Those judged outside of Christ. Verses 17 and 18. We'll read them. 1 Peter 1, 17 and 18. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, past the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. Now there's a great many people that are going to be judged when they stand before the Lord. They're going to be judged according to their works, right? Their works done outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. Their works that are not covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, carnal man, vain man, and that's all of us by nature, right? When we're in a state of that nature, we think that God is like us, right? We think that God is very much like us. I think it was Luther that said, I think it was Erasmus or something like that, your thoughts of God are too human. You know, you think of God as being just like yourself too much. Maybe a superhuman, but still much too human. So that we think that God is impressed with the things that we're impressed with. He's swayed by the arguments that we're swayed with, or that He's angered in the same way that we're angered. And, I remember speaking to a man once who was a very good speaker. He was a very good talker. And he really imagined that when he died, he'd stand before God and that he'd be given a platform whereby he could argue with God and make his case as to why he did certain things so that God would excuse him and allow him into heaven. But that's how we are by nature, so that we think that by our fancy smooth talk, you know, that we can justify ourselves. And that's how we are, right? I know when you remember back to being a child, probably, when you had to talk to your parents, and I would like think out of my mind what I was going to say, and it sounds so good. Like I sounded like, yeah, that's gonna go over really well. And then you, as it's coming out of your mouth out loud, you realize, man, I sound really bad right now. This doesn't sound at all good like I thought it was. And that's how it's going to be for people outside of Christ, right? They think that they're going to impress God by the things they say, but the Lord's already declared us guilty sinners. We're already condemned by nature. We're condemned. We're not going to have an opportunity to speak. Our sins, like the wind, are carrying us away, brethren. But we see this in Romans 1, actually 1:28. We see a pretty good outline of many, many people. You can go there. I'll read it, but Romans 1:28 through 32. So it says, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them." So brethren, when we see that list, if you're like me, you think, if it's not by mercy and grace, if it's not through his son, I'm a dead man, because surely all of us have some things in that list that we know and confess honestly, yeah, that's me. That's me in my heart, and that's me by nature. I deserve that judgment of God. So that we know it's not going to be by our works, but of the Lord. So, brethren, the Lord shows us more and more, it doesn't matter who your mommy or your daddy are. It doesn't matter how rich you are. It doesn't matter how poor you are. It doesn't matter how much of a sinner you are, right? It's one thing to get lost, but that doesn't make you saved. Just being lost and you know, just being down on yourself all the time. That's not enough to save us, right? We need the comfort of the gospel of Jesus Christ to save us. And except you be in Christ, you're outside of him. You're not under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, except the Lord put you in him. So it doesn't matter how much time we give, whether we read the Bible a lot or a little, or pray, or stand up and serve. None of those things save us. What saves us is the Lord Jesus Christ and the work that he did on the cross for his people, bearing their sins and putting it away. As the Lord washed you in the blood of his son, oh, look to the Lord. He's a sufficient, able Savior. He's able to save. He's a successful Savior. He did that which he came to do. Your trust in him will not, you will not be ashamed for trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's able to save and save the guilty, filthy, vile sinner. You see, all many people around you, even this very day, are guilty, filthy, vile sinners who have been saved by his grace and his mercy. We're not able to save ourselves. There's nothing you can do apart from Christ that is going to make your case with God to be better, or to make your standing with God any better than what it is, brethren. We are undone sinners in need of his grace and mercy. The wicked, it says, shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. Therefore, we don't put any confidence in ourselves and in the works that we do. We're full of sin, and for that reason, we rejoice. We who are in Christ, we rejoice in him, because we know what vile sinners we are. We know what wrath we deserve, and yet Christ is that salvation that God has provided. Paul said, "I want to be found in Christ, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the faithfulness of Christ, the faithful work of Jesus Christ." Not even looking to our own faith, but that faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. You know, many people have faith, but they have faith in their faith rather than faith in the person of Jesus Christ and what he's accomplished. That's where our faith needs to be, in Christ, in a person, not our works, not what we do or haven't done. For this reason, Paul said this, because the reason why I want to be found in Christ is because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness, that is true righteousness, not comparing man to man, but comparing man's so-called righteousness to that, to him who is true righteousness, the Lord Jesus Christ. He hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. He raised Christ from the dead. Hebrews 9:27 says, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. You don't want to face God outside of the covering of Christ's blood. You do not want to face him in your own so-called righteousness. Christ is the righteousness of his people. Look to him. I urge you, flee to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is a sufficient Savior, able to save all those that come to him by faith, trusting not in their own works, but in the work that he has done. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, Paul said, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Right? The terror of the Lord that's coming upon those outside of Christ's blood. Get to Christ. Are you certain that you're ready to meet Christ? If you're not covered in the blood of Christ, the answer is simple. You are not ready to meet God. You don't want to meet God like that. All right, third, we who are judged in Christ, in Christ. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19 says, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So you are the purchased possession of Christ. Rejoice, brethren. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. You who have been called to Christ here in this life, you have been called to the first resurrection. And it says, you on such the second death, you die again, when you die and lay in the grave, the second death hath no power over you, has no more power. Christ's blood is precious for many, many glorious reasons. This is the Son of God who came to do this work that he covenanted with the Father to do, and he has done it. He took upon him the form of a servant, the likeness of our sinful flesh, doing and fulfilling the righteousness of God that was required of us. He fulfilled it all perfectly on our behalf. Right? He came to John the Baptist as an example to be baptized of him, and John tried to stop him, saying, no, Lord, I have need of being baptized by you, and do you come to be baptized of me? And Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Everything that Christ did, he did it for the benefit of his people, to work, to weave that beautiful, precious, righteous, fine linen, white garment of the saints, that she might stand before her God and be married unto the Lamb of God, brethren. So the scriptures tell us that Christ was perfect in all his ways and without sin. And being perfect, he offered himself to God without spot and without blemish to put away those sins. 1 Peter 2:22 through 24 says, speaking of Christ, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. So Christ himself committed no sin, but he bare the sins of his people in his body there on the tree. As Peter said to the Corinthians in 5:21, 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now earlier in that chapter, in 2 Corinthians 5, Paul said, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body than to be present with the Lord. But you know, when it comes down to your works to either be justified with Christ or to be sanctified, right, to work out your own sanctification before God, are you ever confident? Do you ever feel like you've done enough? When it's according to your flesh, when it's according to some work that you have to do, we don't feel confident. So Paul isn't looking to our works that we've done, right? Because there's no confidence when it comes down to the flesh. Paul reminds us that we have, in verse 5, we have the earnest of the Spirit. We have the Spirit of Christ formed in us, living in us, forming that new man in us. And by the new man, we trust him. We rest in Christ. We have confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ because of the work that he's done, so that we are not afraid now to stand before God our Father, before Christ the Son, who sits in the throne of God with his Father, ruling and reigning, having all authority and dominion, honor and power. We're going to stand before him who sits on the throne. But remember this, brethren. In Revelation 5:6, it says, "Lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain. And he came, and he took the book out of the right hand of him who sat upon the throne." We see that this is Christ, who as the Lamb of God has earned the authority, the right to establish the kingdom of his God. So as he takes that book and he's opening up those seals that we see going on all around us, all kinds of things occurring here, it's Christ establishing his kingdom. Satan, it might seem like Satan is gaining ground and doing things, but he's judged already. And the Lord is establishing his kingdom in the hearts of his people. So that whereas before it was just the Jews, a small remnant of the Jews, now it's gone out to us Gentiles, and he's calling us from every tongue, tribe, and nation to the marriage supper of the Lamb, because he's establishing the kingdom of his people, his kingdom of his God, in the hearts of his people. So, brethren, that's whose throne we're going to stand before. It's going to be Christ himself. And what better work could we appear in than in his work? Not in our own righteousness, but declaring what he has done for us. And because of his work, it says, "The host of heaven sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." So, brethren, Christ is worthy. He's prevailed with the Father, right? He's prevailed in God, with God as a prince and as a savior for his people, so that we come in him as kings and priests, made so by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So don't fear. When you look at yourself and you see what you are by nature, don't fear. Just keep running back to the Savior. Look to the Savior. Trust him, for his blood is sufficient to save. It says that all that believe, that by him all that believe are justified from all things which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. So we'll stand before the throne of God. The wicked and the just alike are both going to stand before the throne of God, but it's going to be a very, very different perspective for each group, right? For the wicked, it says that they shall be turned into hell. But in Isaiah 35:10, it says, "But the ransomed of the Lord, they shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away." Has Christ redeemed you from your awful sin fall in Adam? I'll go to him. He's a sufficient Savior, able to save. I'll close with this passage from Revelation 22, verses 16 through 21. Christ says, "I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. He which testified these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. All right, let's pray, and then we'll take the Lord's Supper together. Our gracious Lord, Father, we thank you for your mercy and kindness to us through your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, you know our weaknesses and our infirmities and how foolish and frail we are, Lord. But we thank you that you've established your kingdom in your Son, Jesus Christ. You've established our righteousness in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Father, keep us. Keep us under the sound of the gospel. Bless us and feed us with Christ your Son. We pray this in Jesus' name, our Lord and Savior. Amen.